If only the world would say with me, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Church of Christ. Let's get back to worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. What a privilege it is to stand before the kingdom of God this morning, to stand before the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, to stand before those who have believed and obeyed the gospel, those who are saved in Christ. The church or the kingdom gathered here this morning was in the mind of God long before the foundation of the earth. And although Satan was successful in tempting Adam and Eve to sin and eventually tempting everyone to sin, Jesus would come one day and he would bring a crushing blow to Satan. The Messiah would one day come and he would set up his everlasting kingdom. And of course, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 2, we can clearly see that it would come in the last days and that it would come in Jerusalem. In Joel chapter 2, we could see that there would be a pouring out of the Spirit. And again, it would happen in Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 2, we could see very clearly there that it would come during the Roman Empire. And that this kingdom would never be destroyed and that it would stand forever. And just as was prophesied, Jesus came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem. And he came for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. All men had sinned, but Jesus would pay the ransom price. He would purchase them back with his own blood. And in doing so, he would set up the eternal kingdom. He would set up the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the saved of Christ. Now, while Jesus was on this earth, he spoke of this kingdom. He spoke of this church that he was going to build, that was going to come. If you want, turn to Matthew chapter 16. We just recently looked at this in our Wednesday night class. But notice Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, thou art Petrus," meaning small rock, "but upon this rock, Petra, bedrock, I will build my church." The fact that Jesus was the Christ, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So notice what these simple, straightforward verses here. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It's his church. It's Christ's church. And notice it is but one singular church. And we notice also that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. He says, "I'm going to build my church." And he says that Peter will open the door. He'll be given the keys to this kingdom of heaven. Now, it came about as prophesied, exactly as God said it would. It came with power. It came during the Roman Empire. It came in Jerusalem. And it came on the day of Pentecost. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. And so the church is born. And we, of course, want to be a part of that church. We want to be a part of the eternal kingdom. And so now as we go back and we look at the beginning of the church, and we look at the practice of the church, we need to understand that these inspired men were being guided into all the truth. You remember Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. In Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, they were told to wait in Jerusalem, and they were told that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And of course, as promised, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles in Acts chapter 2. So think about this now. The Holy Spirit is guiding the apostles. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God. God is guiding the apostles into all the truth. And so now we go back and we look, okay, what is God leading them to preach? What is God leading them to teach? How did one become a member of the church? How was the church to be organized? What did their worship consist of? These were not just merely men deciding to start a new religion. This is God Almighty establishing His eternal kingdom. So how can we possibly go wrong if we simply preach and teach and practice that which the Holy Spirit preached and taught and practiced through those inspired apostles? Now, if you want, turn now to Acts chapter 2. When the crowd on the day of Pentecost learned that they had crucified the Christ, what did they ask in verse 37? They said, "What shall we do?" And what did the inspired apostle Peter say? He said in verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We should be preaching the exact same thing today. The same thing should be said today to those who are lost in sin. We should call them to repent and be baptized, immersed for the remission of sins. Amen. In verse 40, the people were told to save themselves. Those who received his word were baptized, verse 41. And notice also there that they were added 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were added to what? They were added to the church. They were added to the saved. They were added to the kingdom of God. And then in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there we see evangelism taking place. They were telling others what they needed to do to be saved. Others were repenting. Others were being immersed. Others were being saved. They were being added to the church of Christ, added to the kingdom. And then in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread and in prayers. The one true church continued steadfastly in the doctrine of these inspired apostles. And we must do the same thing today. If we're going to be right with God, we must do the same thing today. God has provided us with absolutely everything we need in His holy word. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And we understand that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21. We understand that the inspired word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And then on top of that, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and ideas once and for all time delivered to the saints, Jude and verse 3. We're to earnestly contend. We are to fight for it. Now think about this morning. If God's word is perfect and complete, what changes do we need to make to it? Zero. Absolutely nothing. If the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth, then what part of their preaching, what part of their teaching, what part of their writing, what part of their worship do we need to add to or take away from? Zero. absolutely nothing. How dare we try to change perfection? How dare we think that we can add to it, or that we can take away from it, or that we can change it in some way and make it better? If only mankind would just continue to embrace the pure gospel of God. If only mankind would have continued to follow the example and the teaching of these inspired men. If only mankind would follow the New Testament as their only rule of faith and practice. If they would just follow God's divine pattern, what would happen? Then we could all truly be of one heart and one soul, as the early church was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. But of course, man doesn't do that, does he? Man decides to do his own thing. Even if God forbids it, man decides to do his own thing. Even though the example left by the New Testament church was to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers, many did not. And even though we're told to stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, many did not. Many have not obeyed God's command in 2 Thessalonians 2 or 3 and verse 6. There he says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received in us." Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a pattern of sound words that we cannot stray from. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3 says, "Hold fast the form." Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. The word sound there means healthy. We've got to hang on to those healthy words that God has given us. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, they were to continue in the things they were being taught, and then they were to teach other faithful men who would be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot stray from the pattern that God has given to us. In 2 John verse 9, it says, "Whosoever transgresseth," and the idea is that goes beyond or goes onward, "and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now, just one example of that doctrine, we could look anywhere in the New Testament, but just one example. Turn to 1 Timothy. Just one example of that doctrine of Christ, the doctrine that Christ authorized man to teach, that pattern of sound words, is found in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we are taught that holy men, males, are to lead prayer. We see that very clearly in chapter 2 and verse 8. We also read very clearly that women are not to teach or to have authority over the man. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We are given qualifications that must be met for elders and for deacons in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. But I want us to notice verse 15. There is a very powerful verse there. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Brothers and sisters, we must hold fast to these sound words that have been given to us by God. If we, the church of Christ, if we, the church of the living God, if we aren't the pillar and ground of the truth, then who is going to be? We have to be that pillar and ground of the truth. We must remain in, we must stand in the doctrine of Christ. We must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, submitting to the commandments of God, and following the example and the teaching of men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have to be the one true church, and we have to practice true Christianity. Now, again, remember the practice, the worship of the early church. This is not coming from men. This is coming from the Holy Spirit. This is coming from God. It was God who said through Peter, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It wasn't Peter that said that. The Holy Spirit said that through Peter. God was adding them to the church, Acts 2:41 and 2:47. God was having them come together on the first day of the week. God was having them take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. God was having them give of their means on the first day of the week. God was having them pray and preach and teach the word. God was having them come together and sing without the use of mechanical instruments of music. Do we fail to understand the power, the authority of the example of these inspired men and what they left for us to follow? Do we fail to understand that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness? Are we holding fast to that pattern of sound words that God has given us? Are we standing fast and holding the traditions that have been taught? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, are we staying in the doctrine of Christ? 2 John and verse 9. Because everything we need is right here in front of us.
Amen.
Everything that we need. The one true church. How one enters that church. The body of Christ. The saved. How that church is to be organized with Christ as the head. How the church is to worship. It must be in spirit and in truth. What is to be preached? What is to be taught? What is to be practiced? How do we conduct ourselves as members and as individuals? What is right? What is wrong? What is moral? What is immoral? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we've been furnished, completely furnished, unto all good works. God's instruction in the New Testament has not changed, nor will it ever change. And one day we will stand before God and we will be judged by that very word, John chapter 12 and verse 48. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 says, the grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. But you know what? Just as God warned, men begin to fall away from the divine pattern. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, he said, now the Spirit speak expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The church that Jesus built, the church that he established, began to fall away. It began to fall into a state of apostasy. The church that Jesus built in the first century, just a few centuries later, it didn't even resemble the church that he had built. Now, we don't have time this morning to talk about all the changes that occurred. Most of the changes that occurred and most of the man-made religions that came from that, you can read about those in the history books. Or you can just look around you. You can look right next door to us. You can look all around this valley and you can see all the different denominations that have come from men getting away from God's word. But in general, the church government, the organization changed. Rather than having qualified elders overseeing the congregations, a religious hierarchy began to be developed. Biblical baptism was changed from a burial in water for the remission of sins to the baptism of infants. Sprinkling eventually took the place of baptism. Baptism is immersion. Sprinkling is not baptism. We are to be immersed for the remission of our sins. But they changed it. The worship of the church was contaminated with all sorts of additions of men. The worship of the early church is very clearly seen. They sang hymns. They led prayer. They read scripture. The word was preached. And of course, they came together and they took of the Lord's Supper. But men were not satisfied with that. So they started adding things. They added the worship of Mary. They added prayers to Mary. They began to play with instrumental music. They added adornments such as holy water, the rosary, and the crucifix. And none of these things are in the scriptures. None of these things are part of the divine pattern. There's no authority for these things in the scriptures. But once men decided that they were no longer required, that they no longer required authority from the scriptures for what they taught and what they practiced, then of course there was a landslide of change. And these changes brought about a man-made institution that no longer taught or practice the truth. I don't think I even have to mention this institution. This institution became very powerful, and they began to exercise this power over the lives and over the thinking of the people. But you know what? Some people began to get fed up with that. Some people began to question the authority and to point out the many evils that needed to be changed. Some who stood up against the false teaching, they were burned alive. Some were cast into prison. Some were hung, and yet men continued to step forward, and they continued to demand change. And what was born of this is often called the Protestant Reformation. Now, these men were brave, and they did bring about some change. Unfortunately, some of them brought about new religions, but they were unsuccessful because they didn't go far enough back. They didn't just go back to the Bible. They just didn't go back to the pattern, go back to the original church that Jesus had built. They tried to reform a man-made institution rather than just getting back to the one true church. Restore the one true church. Eventually, men began to step forward from various denominations. And they began to say, you know what? Let's get rid of man-made creeds. And let's just return to New Testament Christianity. They began to say, let's get back to the old paths. Let's return to the Word of God. Let's return to the authority of Christ. Let's return and just be the church of Christ. Let's return to the New Testament plan of salvation. Let's return to scriptural worship. Let's return to preaching and teaching and practicing the truth. What a concept, right? Let's return to God. Let's return to His perfect way. How could anybody disagree with that? I don't understand it. How can anybody disagree with just returning to God and His perfect way? Now, there were some men such as Barton W. Stone, no relation to me that I don't think, but Barton W. Stone, Alexander Campbell, others, these men were not perfect. These men were not inspired, but they were wise enough to understand that, we just need to get back to the inspired Word. We need to get back to the inspired pattern. These men were not trying to reform a man-made religion, nor were they trying to start a new religion. They were trying to just get back to the original church, to restore it. Now, sometimes, and Tom brought this up last week in his lesson, sometimes those in the denominations will try to defend their man-made church by saying that the Church of Christ is the same thing. They'll say that we are a denomination as well, or that we are Campbellites, that Campbell started us. Well, that's absolute pure hogwash. Just as Campbell and others did, anyone, anytime, anywhere can simply return to the Word of God. They can return to the pattern found in His Word, and they can return to the one true church. Amen. They can be a member of that one true church. They can be a part of the Church of Christ that began on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. I think all of us have probably heard that illustration before. If you plant a corn seed, what does it produce? Corn. If you plant the Word of God, it will produce Christians. It will produce the Church of Christ. And that can be anyone, anywhere, any time. The scriptural Church of Christ is not a denomination. It is not a division of the original. It is the original. And the Church of Christ is not a name. It's a description of who we are. You know, I am the son of Tommy Stone. That's not my name. That's a description of who I am. We are the Church of Christ. Not a name. It's a description of who we are. We belong to Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the saved of Christ. God has given men for all ages a pattern to follow. And when that pattern was followed, during and after the Restoration, the Church of Christ grew tremendously. From 1850 to 1860, it was the fastest growing religious group in America. And it's too bad it didn't just continue to grow without any problems. But it took almost no time at all for men to begin to stray from the pattern again. And division occurred again. Denominations were born. One of the major causes of division was the use of instrumental music. Although there's no mention of it in the New Testament pattern of worship, although the inspired apostles and the church did not use it, it was forced on the church and, of course, caused great turmoil and division. And this was about 600 years after Jesus established the church. God is very specific in His Word. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making grace in your hearts to the Lord." And I love how the very next verse says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do it according to His authority. We have to have authority for everything that we say and do. Some people believe that, and they practice that, and some do not. The fundamental attitude toward the Scriptures of authority is at the heart of the division and at the heart of the falling away. God told us to stand fast and hold the traditions. We're told to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And Jesus said that we must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, that's the strongest English word that they could put there. We must worship in spirit and in truth. That's like saying you must breathe in order to live, right? It must take place. There's no choice in the matter. We must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit gives reference to the sincerity of our worship. It must be from the heart, but it must also be in truth. And what is the truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is the truth." Our worship must be genuine. It must be sincere, It must be heartfelt, but it must be according to the pattern that is found in God's Word. It must be according to the truth. And God basically said the same thing in the Old Testament in Joshua 24 and verse 14. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Let me ask you just a couple real simple questions this morning. Has God ever allowed His people to live any way that they want? No, He has not. Has He ever allowed them to worship Him in any way that they want? Absolutely not. So let's do it God's way.
Amen.
Let's get back to the one true church. Let's get back to worshiping in spirit and in truth. Satan doesn't want us to do that, right? What does Satan want us to do? Satan says, let's change. Let's be progressive. Let's try to improve upon God's pattern. Are we going to submit to God's authority, or will we submit to Satan? Will we submit to God's authority, or will we do our own thing? Who has authority over your life? Is it God or is it you? On Judgment Day, we'll stand before the supreme authority. And it's going to be the authority that you submitted to, or it's going to be the authority that you rejected. I wouldn't want to stand before God one day after having rejected His authority. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How dare we think that we can change that we can add to it, or that we can take away from it? God, within His Word, has clearly told us what we must do to be saved. You hear the gospel. If you believe the gospel, He calls you to repent of your sins, confess your faith before others, and then be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you can rise to walk in newness of life, a new creation. If you have not been baptized, if you have not been immersed for the remission of your sins, what are you waiting for? You can be ready to face God in judgment and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and not hear, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." If you have a need this morning, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.